Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, it's toward the back of your Bible. 2 Timothy is the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith. Not his biological son, but the idea is that he led Timothy to faith in Jesus Christ, discipled Timothy. He was a co-laborer. Timothy helped him out. He sent Timothy to different ministry appointments. And so he writes this letter, 2 Timothy, again giving him some instruction, giving him some final instruction. As Paul is writing from his second imprisonment, he is facing death. This could be his final letter, in fact. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're beginning a series we're calling Pillars, Supporting Our Mission. And pillars are very important to keep the structure together. And the pillar we're talking about today is unapologetic preaching. And we want to make sure we hold fast to that, that that's one of our pillars. It's one of the main elements. It's one of the key components of what we do at New Beginnings to make sure that we're staying on track with our mission. Now, does everybody remember what their mission is? What our mission is as New Beginnings? Everybody remember that? To glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying His people. And to keep us on track, we need to make sure that we are preaching unapologetically, is how we refer to that. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, going to be looking at just two verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would bless us today in Your word. Just as we've lifted Your name on high, as You have inhabited Your praise, we thank You and we ask that You would continue to be with us, Your people, and guide us. Open our hearts to see wonderful things today. We pray Your Spirit would move, bring conviction, bring growth, strengthen our faith, our hope in You, in Jesus Christ. Bless me, Lord, Your servant today, to be faithful and preach Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned, this is Paul's last letter. There's a movie that just came out, and it's about the Apostle Paul. It's actually a pretty good movie. And in the movie, it pictures Paul in prison, his second imprisonment, and it shows, spoiler alert, he loses his head in the end of the movie. And when we look to 2 Timothy, what we have is probably the last letter that Paul wrote. This last letter that he wrote to Timothy, and you can imagine as kind of a last word, he's giving him a final instruction. He's giving what he can to try to make sure Timothy stays on track, to try to make sure the church stays on track. These are his final words. And throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, one of the things that Paul continues to kind of hit on is this idea that it is the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God that accomplishes the work of God. And we see that in various ways. And the way we see that in the text today is in this charge that it gives Timothy to preach the Word. This is his main responsibility. So that's the big main point. That's the one main point for today's sermon. And so really I'm doing subpoints underneath the idea of preaching the Word. And so that first subpoint underneath that is to preach the Word with authority. Again, you get kind of an idea of the weight of his words. This last thing he's saying to his son, his co-worker, his brother in Christ, a dear friend. In fact, towards the here in just a little bit, he says, I wish you could come and see me. I want to see you. This pastoral epistle. An epistle is a fancy word for a letter. And this is a pastoral epistle, which means it's written to a pastor. Timothy is a pastor, and he gives him instruction to follow as a pastor. But what I don't want you to do is to tune out. I don't want you to go, oh, well, I'm not a pastor, so I don't need to pay attention to this. No, you need to pay attention to this. Preacher or not, you need to listen to this word. The main command here is to preach the word, and it has application for all of us. For me, obvious. I'm the pastor. This is my main responsibility, to preach the word. But to preach the word, not just in the pulpit, but to preach the word in my office, to preach the word in the hospital room, to preach the word when I come visit you in your living room. That's all part of my responsibility. But church, listen, this is also for you. You need to make sure this is happening in the pulpit, but you need to also make sure this is happening in the pews. You may not be an official, called, set-aside preacher, but you are a proclaimer. You're all called to proclaim the Word of God. And so when we hear this charge to preach the Word, and we understand it's a charge to do it with authority, not only do I need to realize that as I stand here before you, I need to preach the Word with authority, you need to realize you're called to preach the Word with authority in your life. So let's look again at the text. Paul here in verse 1, this is amazing. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. As if being an apostle wasn't enough. As if his past relationship with Timothy wasn't enough to just tell him what to do, which it certainly was. Paul brings to bear, he brings into this conversation the witness of the Father and the witness of Christ Jesus. Who, by the way, he says, is the one who's going to, what? Judge the living and the dead. He brings to witness not only the presence of God the Father in Christ Jesus, but he brings to witness the fact that Christ, by the way, is going to return one day. He's coming back. He's appearing, and he's going to usher in his kingdom. The command to preach the word, in other words, isn't just Paul's preference. We all have preferences, we all have personalities, we all have things we're really interested in. And sometimes that can guide us and direct us in what we do. This isn't Paul, Paul just really loved the word, so this is just kind of his deal. No, Paul is saying, look, this is a divine priority. What I'm giving you is a divine priority. Preach the word and preach it with authority. It's the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God that accomplishes the work of God, right? So preach the Word. I think it's important here, too, that he does say it's Christ Jesus who will appear and usher in his kingdom. Why did he mention that? Why does he even bring that up? These are questions you should ask as you're reading the Bible. Why does he even bring that up? Right here. Why? I think the reason he brings this up is because he's reminding Timothy, God has a plan of redemption. God has a plan in His Word that He is accomplishing and working out. Starting from Genesis all the way to Revelation, God has a plan, and key component of that plan is to bring redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of life between man and God through the cross of Jesus Christ, to bring that to every tribe, nation, and tongue in the world. That's a key component of that plan, to spread redemption. How's he going to spread? How do we spread redemption? The Word. By spreading and preaching the Word. I think he's also reminding Timothy, by the way, you're a pastor. And by the way, Jesus is going to show up one day. And when Jesus shows up, pastor, Jesus is going to say, now let me see how well you've done in preaching my Word. And it's almost like he's going to interview all of you to judge me, to see if I've been preaching his word. That's a huge responsibility. So preach the word and preach it with authority. God has a plan to bring everything back to harmony and perfection that was lost in the garden. That's where we're going. If you ever wonder, what's heaven going to be like when Jesus finally comes back and we have the new heaven and new earth? What's it going to be like? Are we on clouds? What's it going to be? Well, you look at Genesis 1 and 2. That's what it's kind of going to be like. A new heavens, a new earth. That's where everything's going. There's no more weeping or crying or tears. All right, well, what's it going to take to get from where we are today to that point? In fact, in the new heavens and new earth, there's going to be no more sin. And that means not only are others not going to sin against you, praise the Lord, we can't wait for that, right? But it means that you're not going to sin either. Now, what needs to take place between now and then for you to become sinless? Anybody right now thinking, whew, a whole lot. There's a lot. I know my self-centeredness. I know my self-righteousness. I know my pride. It's going to take a lot. Well, God's going to accomplish it. He's going to accomplish it. Guess how He accomplishes it in my life? How does God accomplish the work of sanctification where I'm growing in holiness, this where I'm progressing in my walk with Christ, becoming more like Him, where I'm laying aside sin and I'm casting it off and I'm becoming more and more like Jesus? Guess how that happens? Through the Word. It's the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God that accomplishes the work of God. So preach the Word. God is going to accomplish His plan, but part of His plan is that He does it through the preaching of His Word. This is an inspired command, by the way. It's from God. Timothy isn't just on his own here. Timothy doesn't get to read this and go, well, that's a good suggestion, Paul. I'll think about it. No, this is God's Word. This is God's command. It's a divine priority. And so for the pastor, for the preacher, I need to make sure I'm preaching as God's spokesperson, preaching His Word. It's His priority. It needs to be my priority. Do you see that? It's God's priority. This is the number one priority for a pastor. This might surprise you. It's not visiting you in the hospital. It just isn't. The number one priority for a pastor is that he's preaching the Word. Why? Why is that so important? Because it's the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, that accomplishes the work of God. Preach the Word. But for you, listen, it's important for you too. It's a priority for you too. We need to make sure that preaching is happening in the pulpit, that proclamation is happening in the parking lot, that you are proclaiming and speaking the Word of God in your car with your children, that you are speaking the Word of God at work, in the office, that you are speaking and proclaiming the Word of God at the grocery store, at the shop, in your neighborhood, that you are proclaiming this Word of God. It's a divine priority. It's a charge to you, not just me, to preach the Word. So the question is that I have for you, is it a priority for you? Is it? Now, I want to be careful. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want to be careful here. So what I'm about to say isn't law, and I'm not going to judge you for it. But this is one of the reasons why I encourage my wife and my daughter to lug this thing around with them. Because let's be honest, this is one version with some references and that's it. On my phone, I've got 50 versions with all kind of concordances and commentaries. I can do a lot more with this than I can with this. But if you walk into Starbucks and you see me doing this, which, by the way, if you saw me doing this earlier, I was controlling the thing. The pastor wasn't like checking Facebook. That wasn't what I was doing. But if you walk into Starbucks and you see me sitting there doing this, you think I'm doing what everybody else is, right? I'm on Facebook. I'm on Instagram. You know I'm not on Pinterest because I'm a man. Sorry, guys. But if you walk into Starbucks and you see me doing this, if you've had any exposure to church, you know that dude's reading the Bible. And by the way, you get funny looks when you do this. People are like, and they'll like sit a table away from you. Or if they don't know, they'll go, dude, what is that fancy, awesome book he's reading? And maybe they'll ask. It communicates that the word's important. Parents, you carrying this with you to church communicates to your kids the word is important. Now again, we're not Pharisees. You don't have to. If you have it on your Bible, if you have it on your iPad, bless you. That's fine. Do that. But it might help show it's a priority by carrying, lugging this thing around. There you go. Preach the word with authority. But secondly, notice he says, preach the word with integrity. Preach the word with integrity. What am I getting at here? Well, look back at verse 2 again. Preach the word. It's the word that he is to preach. The word. The emphasis here is on the content of what he's preaching. Now, this is so simple and straightforward, I almost don't need to explain it or illustrate it or apply it. We can just go to point 3. Just so straightforward and simple. But I'm going to spend a little bit of time on it. What is Timothy to preach? Timothy is to preach the word. Timothy doesn't have to wonder what he's preaching next Sunday. One of the phrases I learned early on as a pastor is Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. So on Tuesday, you're doing all kinds of, you're visiting, you're counseling, you're reading. So, hey, by the way, preacher, you got to preach Sunday morning. It's coming. Whether you like it or not, it's going to be here. And one of the most terrifying things when I was first called to be a pastor is, what am I going to say next Sunday? Or the next Sunday? Or the next Sunday? Anybody know how many Sundays in a year? What am I going to talk about for the next year? I don't have to come up with that. It's not dependent on Timothy's creativity. It's not dependent on his experience. It's not dependent on his wisdom or his education. What is Timothy to preach? He's to preach the word. That's what he preaches. Now, will the Lord use Timothy's education and his experience and his creativity? Sure, he will. In fact, one of the oldest and best definitions of preaching is truth communicated through personality. You can't get around it. Personality is part of it. But the core, the substance of what we preach must be this word. Preach that. But wait a minute. Isn't there a lot of good wisdom, a lot of encouraging sayings and events, inspiring stories from people's struggles and triumphs that we could share that might bless you? Haven't lots of people experienced miraculous events, encounters with God, angels, even demons that we could talk about to encourage one another? I mean, kind of. But a lot of people have a lot of experiences and a lot of stories, even alien abductions. And that's the problem. That's the problem. When somebody shares a story, even an encounter or an experience, how do you know it's true? Scripture warns that even if Satan himself appears to you as a what? An angel of light. So when you see him, oh, it's an angel of light. This is a God thing. How do you know what is true? How do you know what is fantasy? How do you know what is imagination? How do you know what is demonic? How do you know what is just simply cleverly designed stories to lead you astray so that some guy can start a cult and make a bunch of money? People do it. I mean, you ever hear of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Yeah, they're a cult. I had a kid this past week say, wait, I heard that Mormons are, that's a cult? I'm like, yes! A guy made up this story of meeting an angel. Yeah, Pastor, that's pretty judgmental. How do you know it's made up? Because it doesn't match the Word. I go to the Word. I preach the Word. We're not left confused in a cacophony of competing claims. That kind of alliteration just comes to you sometimes, right? Preachers were bad at that. We're not left to that. No, we're given God-inspired truth. This is what we have. Look back at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You just have to look up a little bit. It's right there. Why preach the word? Why do it with integrity? Which means you preach this sincerely as it is. This is the content of your preaching. Why? Because, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you want to be complete? Do you want to be equipped for every good work? What's going to get you there is the Word of God. So preach the Word. This has always been the case. It's always been the case that God accomplishes His work through His Word. Have you ever thought about that? All right, put your Bible thinking caps on. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. There's nothing. And then there's something. Where did it come from? God's Word. God's Word created everything. He spoke everything into existence. And then He created Adam and Eve in the garden, a people that were to represent Him and bring Him glory. And what did He do for them? Were they just like, wow, this is beautiful. Let's figure out what to do. No, He spoke to them and He gave them His Word to tell them what to do and tell them what not to do. And they blew that, by the way. And then mankind fell into chaos. And so what does God do? God set His affection, His choice on one man named Abram, and God spoke to him His Word to call that man to create a people called Israel. It's His Word. Israel turned away. God gave His Word through prophets to call them back to faithfulness. And they couldn't turn back to faithfulness because they're sinners. They're sinful at heart. That's the problem. That's all of our problem. So in this amazing, beautiful twist, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ came so that He could live and die on the cross for our sins in our place and rise again from death because He conquered it. And then that message, that good news that there's salvation in Jesus Christ is now proclaimed. He told us, go forth, preach this good news. The gospel means good news. It's His Word. He inspired this Word. God always creates His people and does His work through His Word. Even when you hear stories of people in the Middle East who have visions of God, and I do believe God does this, they have a vision. But what is the vision? The vision is, I saw a man, and what did he look like? He had long hair and a beard and a robe. I can kind of figure out who that might be. And he told me that tomorrow someone was going to bring me the Word. Even that vision pointed them to the Word, prepared their hearts for it. It's the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, that accomplishes the work of God. We must preach it with integrity. Preach it with integrity. So, in April of last year, April 2017, the New York Times released an article called The Cost of Not Taking Your Medicine. It was written by a woman named Jane Brody. The Cost of Not Taking Your Medicine. In this article, she discusses what she calls an out-of-control epidemic in the U.S. All right, when you hear out-of-control epidemic, you need to go, whoa, what is it? This out-of-control epidemic in the U.S. is called non-adherence to prescribed medication. Non-adherence to prescribed medication. It affects more people than any disease Americans currently worry about. And it's 100% preventable by the individuals it affects. Now, I've had prescribed medicine in the past, and I can kind of go, yeah, didn't always take it like it said. I stopped taking my cholesterol medicine. I should probably get that checked. I'm fine. I'm sure it's fine. Listen, studies show that 20 to 30% of medication prescriptions are never filled. They're never even filled. 20 to 30% of them. People just don't even bother to go fill them. And 50% of medications for chronic disease are not taken as prescribed. Not adherence to prescribed medication is the cause of approximately 125,000 deaths every year. That's a lot. There's a lot of people dying because they're not taking their medicine. non-adherence. And you know, church, I wonder, could it be that many churches in the U.S. and maybe thousands of Christians are suffering from non-adherence to the prescribed Word of God? It's divinely prescribed. It's the means of sanctification and growth. In fact, listen to me. Do you think that maybe, the reason that you're struggling, that the lack of growth, the lack of triumph, the lack of joy, the lack of fruitfulness in your life, even though you regularly cry out to God, God, change me, God, give me victory, God, give me joy, and you regularly cry out through tears to God, and the reason you don't experience it, maybe the reason you don't see it in your life is non-adherence to the very prescribed medicine that He's given you to accomplish that in your life. Lord, change me. Lord, change me. And He says, I'm trying. But it's sitting in the corner, covered in dust. It's in the back seat of your car. I remember when I went to college, a friend of mine had a Bible and he brought it to one of our studies and it was just worn out. And I remember going, man, that guy. He's awesome. He's in His Word. He carries it everywhere. He studies it. And afterwards, I kind of was following him out, and he opened up his trunk and just threw it in and closed it. Oh, wait a minute. That tells a different story. His Bible's torn up because it's rattling around in his trunk all the time. I think that not adherence, or even worse, listen, this is what it is. This is what it is. Why do we not adhere to prescribed medications? Because we self-medicate. Oh. Anybody self-medicate? You figure out, oh, I think I know how to do this better. I got a better way. Grandma told me to do this. I Googled it. I Googled it, and somebody on the internet somewhere said, try some echinacea or something. I don't know. Self-medicate. Maybe we do that. We take a little bit of the Word. God, it's Your Word. I believe that. So let me read one verse today and then read a couple paragraphs of Chicken Soup for the Soul and I should be good. Or I'll read one verse today and then I'll watch Oprah. She's got some encouraging things to say. This happens, listen, you self-medicate when you tend to like certain verses. I don't want to read the Old Testament. I don't want to read Romans, it gets too heady. I just like the Jesus stuff. You know what, the red words. Give me the red words. I want you to read the red words. You're self-medicating. All Scripture is inspired. It's all prescribed for you. You need the law. You need to read the Old Testament. You need to read about the sacrifices so that you can better understand grace. And you need to read grace. You need to read the instructions. You need to read the prohibitions. You need to read about Christ's sacrifice. You need to read about His return. You need it all. All of it. Old Testament, New Testament, law, grace, overall gospel from beginning to end. This is what is prescribed. This is prescribed to you. Take it as prescribed. That was easy application. Just do it. And I know it's sometimes the hardest book in the world to pick up. I mean, I've sat down sometimes, I got my coffee, got my highlighter, got my Bible. You know, let me just check the news to see what's happening. Maybe help me pray. What do I need to pray for? And then I watch the news for a little bit, then I flip it over and I'm watching something on the History Channel, and then who knows, Food Network, I'm getting hungry. And then, I'm out of time to read the Bible. Remember, it should be a priority, and take it as prescribed. Right? All right. Finally, preach the Word with urgency. With urgency. There's four more imperatives in verse 2. Everybody know what an imperative is? An imperative, another word for an imperative is what? Starts with a C. A command. A command. So if there's four other commands, there's five Total commands in verse 2. The first one is preach the word. The other four tell you how to do the first one. Let's look at them. Verse 2. Preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. All of these combined, I think, give us this sense of urgency, especially the first one, be ready. That's the main point. Urgent, be urgent. It's urgent. Always be ready in season, out of season. What does that mean? In season, out of season. This could be speaking to Timothy's experience. Be ready in season and out of season in your own experience. Or it could be talking about the people Timothy preaches to. Be ready in, when they're in season. Be ready when they're out of season. Here's one of the beautiful things. It doesn't matter which one it is. The point's the same. Be ready when it's convenient and be ready when it's inconvenient. Be ready when it's comfortable and be ready when it's not comfortable. And there's times when I preach the word and I need to speak God's word into others' lives and it's comfortable. And I'm exhorting. I'm sharing with them good news and my hand on their shoulder and I see their face light up. And there's other times when I need to share the word and I know this is going to be awkward because they're not going to want to hear it. Now, it doesn't mean to be arrogant or obnoxious. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that, you know what? I just heard about my neighbor whose three-year-old died in a car accident yesterday. I need to go visit them and tell them, you know what? If you don't confess Christ, you're going to go to hell just like your kid. You don't say that. Number one, that's like the worst thing to do. I mean, and then I'm going to have to come and have a hard conversation with you when I find out that happens. So it doesn't mean just be rude and just always, I don't care what you're going through, let me just shove gospel down your throat. No, you need to be wise and you speak the word appropriately. Be ready to speak the word appropriately into others' lives. He goes on to color in this tapestry of application. That's kind of what he's doing. He's giving us, I think, a broad spectrum. And the first thing is to reprove. Reprove with the word. What does it mean to reprove? Well, it's kind of like correcting. Just correct somebody. This is usually, they're having some wrong thinking. They've got some bad ideas about stuff. And so you bring the word in to just kind of correct them. Maybe think of it like they're on their bike and they're riding down the road and they hit a bump and they start going off a little bit. You come alongside and just, boop, help them get right back on the ride. That's correction. Correct. Rebuke. Well, rebuke's a little more confrontational. Rebuke is they've gone offline already and nobody's confronted them and they continued in their line of, I mean, we call it stinking thinking, right? They continue in this line of selfishness and pride and making excuses and self-rationalization. I really want this. God wants me to be happy, so that secretary who winked at me, that must be God. But nobody says anything. They continue in the line, and then they're starting to engage. This is where those thoughts and ideas start to come out as behavior. And you confront them. It's urgent. It's urgent. It's needed. It's love in action. So everything from maybe their, let me do it this way. Everything from their thoughts are starting to go a little wanky till they've entertained their thoughts and now they're behaving the wrong way. To finally, the last one, they've messed up, they're discouraged, they're down, and now you're coming alongside and you're exhorting them. This is comfort. You're bringing comfort. I love this. This is probably the most forgotten aspect of mutual ministry. We're all called to mutual ministry. And some of us love this idea of rebuking. In fact, right now, you've probably written down three names. Oh, yeah. I talked to Gabriel about his hair. I'm going to have that conversation. My neighbor, Andy. You're just writing down all these things. Hey, well, if you're doing that, number one, you need to confront and correct yourself. Right? Take the plank out of your own eye. First, number one. But some of us are just geared that way. I can't wait to tell everybody and get them straight and fix them and preach the word and just stand there. And what about exhortation? What about comfort? How come that's like the forgotten calling of Christians? Have you ever heard that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own wounded? Have you heard that? We shoot our own wounded. Somebody comes into church and they've fallen into sin big time. I mean big time. They've just blown it big time. So right now think, how could somebody really blow the Christian life big time? Whoa. Yeah, that. They blow it big time. And they come into church and they're like, I just really messed up. And we stand back with judgment and self-righteousness. We're pious. We recoil from them. You know, if you're going to recoil from everybody who sins, where are you going to go? How do you recoil from self? Comfort. Comfort. We correct. We confront. We comfort. We preach the word with urgency. The greatest need in your life is to hear the word of God. Some of you in this spectrum, you're probably everybody here is somewhere on that spectrum. Everybody here. You've got some bad thinking, and maybe it's from past experience, maybe it's from too much Ellen, maybe it's from who knows, and you just need the Word of God to correct you a little bit. Some of you, you're sitting here and you look pretty and you all look amazing, but really you're walking in some pretty blatant sin right now. You need correction, and maybe the Spirit of God is confronting you right now. But some of you might need comfort. Don't you think there's probably, if not everybody in here is on that spectrum, I'm sure there's people in here that are somewhere. There's some of you, each group here. You need comfort. You need the Word of God to tell you that, you know, He who began a good work in you, that means the God who saved you through His Son and through sending somebody to share with you His Word, that God who saved you, He is going to complete it. You're like, I'm blowing it. That's fine. He expected that. He's got it covered. He's going to complete it. You need to hear that. You need to hear that He has a love. That nothing you do, even if you try so hard this week, nothing you do this week can make God love you anymore. Nothing. If you're like, I'm going to sell my house, give all my money to the poor, He's not going to love you anymore. And the other side of that is no matter what you do, He's not going to love you any less. No matter what you do. Yeah, but Pastor, no matter what you do, He does not love you any less. He loves you in Christ. Be comforted. Church, preach the Word. Unapologetic preaching, that's what it means. Proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. That will keep us on the mission because it's the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God that accomplishes the work of God. Preach the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You that You have saved us. We thank You for Your Word that corrects, Your Word that confronts, and Your Word that comforts. We thank You for the work of the Spirit that brings conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. We thank You for Your Spirit that causes this Word to grow to help us to walk in faithfulness. Now bless us, Lord, to make Your Word a priority. Bless us to take it as prescribed. And God, bless us to proclaim it with urgency. May we be faithful and fruitful in making, maturing, and multiplying Your people all to Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.